When she sings, she looks like she believes what she's singing. Amen? Appreciate that. On a Sunday morning in 2013, two suicide bombers entered the All Saints Church in Pakistan, Peshawar, Pakistan, and detonated the explosives, killing 127 men, women, and children, and 250 were wounded. And because it's a Muslim country, those who were Christians in that church were the oppressed minority in that area. There were no jobs for them apart from jobs that nobody else wanted. Most of the people in the church were garbage collectors. There's no safety net for their wounds. There was nothing for their funeral. There were no social services. There was no one there to help them along. And so on Monday, the day after the bombing, the people of the church came back and they gathered the Sunday school papers that had been spread out by the bomb, and they gathered the shoes of the children who'd been murdered and wounded so that they could be used by other children who needed them. And then they washed the walls of the blood of their friends and family. And even as they did so, the report said that the wails of their agony pierced the silence of the indifferent neighborhoods that surrounded them. And then when the walls were clean, they arranged the pews and they sat down and they began to sing songs of praise to the Lord. And you know why they did that? Because they remembered why they formed their church. They remembered their charter. The church, established more than 100 years before, had said from the outset that this church is going to be a witness for Christ in a major Islamic city. And they believed that they truly would do what the psalmist had said so long ago, that they would enthrone Christ on the praises of His people, that they would be a witness to His greatness, to His goodness, particularly in the face of the tragedy, if they would just continue to praise Him in the midst of their agony and their oppression, so that all the world could see that our God is not going to be stopped by this. Our praises will not be stopped by this, because our God and His love and His purposes are eternal. They said, how could we keep from singing? We know the purpose of our praises, to enthrone the glory of our Savior. And that was their purpose. Beginning of service, I read Psalm 117. This is what it's talking about. It's calling us to praise our God. It's right there at the beginning. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Now, this is just a two-verse psalm. If you ever want to impress people, just take a little bit of time, memorize this psalm, right? And then when someone says, hey, what'd you do today? You just say, I memorized a psalm. What'd you do? You know? But what we may not see in this psalm is the emphasis in which the psalmist is writing. In our English Bibles, it's praise the Lord. That translates a Hebrew word that you probably know. We've already sung it in a hymn today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, the last syllable of that word, hallelujah, is a shortened form of God's name, Yahweh. The interesting thing here in Psalm 117 is that in this particular place and only three other places in the Bible, hallelujah is followed by the full name of God, Yahweh. So literally what the verse says is, praise Yahweh, Yahweh. Like really putting an emphasis, is the psalmist is saying with particular emphasis and force, praise Yahweh. And we shouldn't miss this force. Especially as we look into the next verse and it says, praise Yahweh, all nations. All you nations. Again, it just goes by in our worship tradition, but we don't understand how strange it must have been for the Jews to say, "Praise Yahweh, our God. Let all the nations extol Him." Because the word nations in the Hebrew mind wasn't so much about geopolitical states, things that are defined by governments and boundaries and things like that. For the Israel, the word nation didn't just mean a political entity. It literally meant their enemies. Goyim, the Gentiles, the non-elect, the non-treasured people, those other people. There's us and there's them. They were the Goyim. The Israelites were the chosen people, and yet here they are being told right in their own prayer book that they're to urge all nations, welcome all nations to praise their God. And it's not only nations, extol Him, all you peoples. This would be the Hebrew word not just for nation states, but for the people of every ethnicity, every tribe, every race, every background. And for Israel, that meant those people who were unclean, those who were not part of their people. If the expression of what the psalmist is doing is saying, "I will remind my people that from the beginning, this was God's intention. God's plan was for Israel to not just be the only blessed amongst the cursed, but to be a blessing to the entire world. To be a blessing to all the nations, to all of the peoples." And the reason he's saying that we're to praise God with such expanse is that there's an expectation that the God of Israel will one day be praised by the whole world. But not in the fashion of conquering them and making them, but because they would understand who the God of love and grace is. This is what Paul will do later on. He gathers with the church in Rome, and Gentiles began to believe. I understand the first Christians were Jews, and so it was just an offshoot of their religion. But then Gentiles began to receive the word and believe in Jesus, and then they joined the Jews in worship in Rome. And the book of Romans, in many ways, is Paul trying to get them to work out their relationships with one another. Because the Jews were beginning to get upset. What are all these people doing coming to our church? You know? And Paul actually quotes this psalm in Romans, saying that it was the purpose of God from the beginning that all the nations, all people, would give Him praise. And so this psalm is a foretaste of what we know is going to happen at the end of the age. There will be a time when all the nations will gather together before the throne of Christ, and they will say together in one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Because your blood, by your blood, you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." God's goal is to get all people together, so that one day every person will be singing the same songs of praise. And so this needs to be what our church is about also, recognizing what's coming in this new time. Not just out there somewhere, but bringing it into effect in the commitment and compassion in our own hearts. When we welcome others who are not the dominant ethnicity that is here, then we're joining with Christians of the ages and of the world to join, to be a part of the praise of God for something that is much bigger than who we are. And those Christians in Peshawar were singing praise to God. You recognize that they wanted their voices to be heard in the neighborhood, to touch their neighborhood. The very neighborhood that had bred the hatred that resulted in the murder of their children. And they're still saying this praise is to touch every tribe and every language and every people, every nation, whether they're friend or they are foe. We all want to know the wonder of our Savior, because that's the plan of God from the beginning. And we want to be a part of the purposes of God. The second verse of 117 gives us the cause of our praise. "For great is His steadfast love toward us, And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Great is the steadfast love. It's our attempt in English to try to translate a Hebrew word called chesed. It's a covenant love. It's a kind of love that's not dependent upon a person's actions. It's a kind of love that just is. It has always been and it always will be. It's not just affection or romantic love, but a love that is based upon a mutual covenant with one another. It's not conditional, it's not contractual, it's not, I'll love you if you love me. It's the steadfast love of God which never ceases. So God is saying, I'm to be praised for a love that is not based upon your praising me. It's not based upon your life's action or your performance, not your doing, but my love for you is totally based on my mercy. My mercy. And that's why the psalmist continues. He says, not only do we praise God for His steadfast love, but we praise Him for His faithfulness. Now, some of your translations, like the old King James translation, says the truth of the Lord. And the word truth there is not about factual accuracy. That's not what it's talking about. The word truth there indicates something that is true to its word. When God is identifying Himself as truthful here, He's saying He's being true to His word for having a plan for all of the nations. It's His initiative. After all, how did God establish the nation of Israel? Did they do something to deserve it? Did He pick them because they were the best people? They were the nicest people? No, read the Old Testament. They weren't the best or the nicest. In fact, God told them oftentimes, you are the most stiff-necked people I know. You're awful people, but I'm choosing you to show how wonderful my mercy is. Not how great you are, but how wonderful my mercy is. And it's that faithfulness to His word that God is identifying. He's reminding the Jews that when they were established as a people, God said to their forefather Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. Not just one, the father of many nations. And then He says, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so if God's word is true, if He's true to His word, if His faithfulness is there, then His faithfulness is going to extend far beyond just the Jews. His faithfulness will touch many. And it will not be based upon anybody's qualifying for it. It's not upon their performance, not upon their goodness, not upon their merit, but entirely upon His chesed, His steadfast love that always has been, always is, always will be. And when we think about our lives, we realize that there are reasons enough for God to have turned His back on us numerous times and just forget about us. But as far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love toward us. And why? Because of His steadfast love. Because of His faithfulness. He's been true to His word, and that is the message of the church that ignites us and ignites our praise of Him. And just so that it will, the psalmist actually puts words in front of those. He says, for great is His love toward us. And the word great there is not talking about, you know, big and powerful. It's about overcoming barriers. It's about moving past people's sins, moving past their prejudices, moving past their bias. It's a mighty covenantal love. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. It's endless. And it's this understanding that makes our hearts want to sing in praise. But we believe that God has a promise that is, in essence, a prophecy that will come true. that he said that he would be true to his word, and his word was that Abraham would be a blessing to all of the nations. Therefore, as we praise God, we are adding our voice and our song to the very means by which God is going to reach the world for his son in love and mercy, for the sake of people who don't deserve it at all. Our God is enthroned on the praises of his people. And as we are faithful to him, and we take the gospel past boundaries and past enemies and past prejudices and past our own sins, we recognize that what he will do is he will use us. That if you have breath, you can give praise. And praise is the plan. Our God will enthrone himself on the praises of his people. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it's just a phrase, but it's the plan. Don't you want to do it? The Apostle Paul says that whenever we gather around this table, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. He's saying we're proclaiming God's steadfast, enduring love, his sacrificial love, that he gave his life for all people. So as we do this, Paul says, we are praising our Lord and giving testimony to our world. So let's gather around the Lord's table and let's share this with one another. You don't need to be a member of our church to participate in this. This is not our table, this is the Lord's table. And he invites whom he will to share. So let's gather around the Lord's table right now.